Greetings. How's everybody this morning? Before I get started, my wife and I have been out of town for a few weeks, and I didn't get a chance to say congratulations to Armani and Karina on their marriage, on their wedding. So, congratulations. Also to Misty and Avis, congratulations to you guys. Just wanted to publicly congratulate you guys. Welcome to the club. Amen. Amen. I'll leave it at that. And church, you all look good this morning. Good to see you guys. Good to be back. I bring you greetings from Las Vegas. I won't say too much about my trip. I'm not going to make any brothers in here struggle, Mike Patterson, but I am. We had a good time at vacation, but it's good to be back with the church and good to see you all and good to be up here ready to preach the word for you this morning. Amen. Let's pray and let's jump right into this. Father God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for another day, God, to glorify you, to worship you, to experience your glory in so many different ways, God. Thank you for this church, being able to fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters, God. There are people across the world, God, that are looking for what we have right here in our auditorium, God. And you have been so gracious to give it to us, God, and you have given us an amazing gift, God, in your son Jesus. And we want to thank you for that, God. Please be with me as I share some thoughts about your scriptures, God. Please help me to speak boldly and to speak with conviction, God. And I pray that that someone that hears this message today, God, will leave here changed and wanting to worship you in a deeper way. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in, January, I had the privilege to see a pretty popular play on Broadway. Well, kind of off Broadway, but it was on Broadway. And it's called Hamilton. Anybody ever heard of the play Hamilton? So the Tony Awards are coming on tonight. And Hamilton is nominated for something like 17 or 18 different awards. And if you don't know about Hamilton, it's a story about Alexander Hamilton, founding father here in our country, but it's not just a traditional play or musical that you would think it is. It's actually all hip-hop, and the characters, you know, Alexander Hamilton obviously was a Caucasian, but the characters are actually all minorities, Latin, Filipino, black actors playing the founding fathers. It's pretty groundbreaking, and it is by far one of the best plays, it is the best play that I've ever seen. And the music to it is marvelous. There was one part in the play where the two of the founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson and Alexander Hamilton, they were explaining the debates that they were having as the country was being formed. Thomas Jefferson was a farmer, or maybe he wasn't a farmer, but he owned a farm in Virginia. And his idea of a strong economy and a strong platform and foundation for the country was built in agriculture. And so he wanted, you know, the government to stay out of the South's business and wanted them to, you know, continue their lucrative agricultural business. But Alexander Hamilton disagreed with him. He thought that we should have a strong national bank like they did over in England. And that was a way to kind of keep the states in control, because if we controlled their debt, we can kind of control and regulate what they did. And so they went back and forth, and there was a line in response to Thomas Jefferson saying that, you know, our agriculture is the way that we should build our country. And one of the lyrics in the play, as Hamilton replies to Thomas Jefferson, it goes, he said, a civics lesson from a slaver, hey neighbor, your debts are paid because you don't pay for labor. We plant seeds in the South. We create. Yeah, keep ranting. We know who's really doing the planting. And so I thought that was the deal. Just in case that went over your head. Basically what he was saying, is that you guys have such a lucrative business. You guys are making so much money because of this agriculture, because you're not paying your employees. I use the word employees very loosely. You're not paying. You have slaves, and of course they're doing all the work, and you're just reaping all the benefits of that. And if you think about through American history, there's numerous examples of people who get credit for things but they didn't do any of the work. Now, that means they didn't do any of the work. They didn't do any of the hard work. They probably did, you know, the planning and the organizing, you know, maybe the structure and managing and all that stuff. But the hard labor where people actually are risking their lives, they really didn't do any of that work. And so we have a lot of unsung heroes in our history, especially in American history. And it's not, you know, just, you know, African-Americans, it's not just blacks, but it's just, you know, it's from organizations across our country that have been built and are amazing. This is a lot of people who did the groundwork that don't get the recognition that they deserve. And so today, we're going to look at arguably one of the most unsung heroes in the Bible. Any guesses? Any guesses on who that might be? If you know, like if they, you know, if somebody told you already, then just shh. But, you know, but if you don't know and you want to take a guess, just throw it out. You know, you don't got to raise your hand. Just throw it out. Gideon, John the Baptist. Gideon again. I think I heard Gideon. Any others? Elijah. No, actually, no. We're not studying any of those today. Today, not Deborah. From the picture in the back, any guesses? Any guesses? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right? Now, we don't think of the Holy Spirit as a hero. We probably don't even think of the Holy Spirit as a person. But if you study the scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to as him. It is a person, and the person that actually does some things for us. But in order to understand why the Holy Spirit is a hero in the first place, we have to address some of the promises that we get from Jesus. So let's look in John chapter 14, and let's talk about just a few promises that we get from Jesus. If you're not able to, keep up by reading the Bible, scriptures are up there. Feel free to write them down and study all this stuff out. The Holy Spirit is a massive topic. You know, we could have a 10-part series on the Holy Spirit, but we're only going to focus on one aspect and what I believe to makes him the greatest hero or one of the greatest heroes in the Bible. John 14, verse 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. So let's look at some of the things Jesus promises us here. He says, there are many rooms. Some of your translations may say many mansions. Some scholars debate, you know, I guess we won't find out if it's a room or a mansion until we get there. But I think the reason why the word mansion was inserted in there, the word means dwelling places. But I think the reason why the word mansion was put there is because they want us to understand how great this dwelling place is going to be. You may just have a room, but in order for you to get a picture of how wonderful it'll be, we had to use like the word, it's going to be a mansion, because we can connect with that. And now some of us, you know, we, you know, put our ideas of what a great mansion or a great room would be. Maybe it have a flat screen, maybe it had an Xbox and a PlayStation, you know, maybe it'll have a mirror that always makes you look beautiful and thin with a six pack and whatever it may be, you know, whatever it has, like your room, we don't know what the room is going to have, but just know that God doesn't do anything subpar. Nothing that he does is underwhelming. It will be glorious and it will be top notch. So that's the promise that we have from Jesus, is that we have a room in heaven. And then he says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, if somebody prepares a place for you, they're expecting you to arrive. Nobody just cleans their house, you know, especially when people are coming over. Sometimes that's the only time we clean our houses, is when people come over, when you're expecting company, right? But, where was I going with that? That's what Jesus is doing. He's preparing a room, expecting us to show up. He doesn't anticipate anybody whom he prepared a room for to not show up. And that's the heart of Jesus. I'm preparing this room because I know you're going to get here and enjoy this with me. Then it says, I will come back and take you with me. Wow. How about being ushered into your mansion or into your dwelling place in heaven by Jesus? Like, we should be worshiping him. We should be bowing down and praising him. But he says, no, I'm coming back and I'm going to hand you and I'm going to show you this room that you have in heaven. It's also reiterated later on in the chapter in verse 18 where it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm not just going to give you all of these commands and give you all this direction and then leave it up for you to finish yourself. I'm coming back to take you home with me. So if you think about this promise that we get from Jesus, it's something that is definitely praiseworthy. And we got to kind of focus on the biblical promises that Jesus gives us and not the unbiblical ones. So, sisters, I'm sorry, he's just not promised to you. He's not. I'm sorry. You know, you may get somebody that you didn't expect, or he may turn out to be someone that you didn't expect. You know, Avis, Karina, sorry. You never know. You never know. Life may happen. That's Misty and y'all are great guys. I know y'all are going to be good, right? But brothers, that, you know, the dime piece, like, she's not promised to you. She's not promised to you. Parents, obedient children that get straight A's in school, scholarships to Harvard and all the other Ivy League schools, great jobs, and that promise to take care of you in your old age, it's not promised to you. It's just not promised, you know. Health, wealth, it's not, you know. But the thing you are promised is a dwelling place in heaven. And God felt like that was enough for us to rejoice. He felt like that was enough. He felt like it's so temporary here on earth that if I promise you a place in heaven, that should hold you over until you get here. So, understanding that promise, now we introduce the Holy Spirit and why he's such a hero to us. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things in the Christian life, but like I said, today we're going to focus on one thing. And that one thing is that the Holy Spirit starts and finishes our salvation. He starts and finishes our salvation. Let's look at some scriptures that speak to this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Excuse me, of the flesh. Now listen to the language that Paul uses here. He calls them foolish. Now, that word has kind of lost its sting in our culture. So I was thinking, you know, what are some words that can kind of bring back that sting to them? It's like, okay, so you stupid Galatians. Are you mentally ill? Like, what is wrong with you? Are you retarded? Like, those are the things, like, you know, that's the point that he's trying to get across to them. He's like, what's wrong? Like, what's wrong with your brain? What's wrong with you? And then it says, who bewitched you? Like, are you possessed? Like, are you under some kind of mind control? Like, what is going on? You began in the Spirit. The Spirit started this. The Spirit, the gift from God, is the one that initiated your salvation. If we all look back to the time when God called us, we weren't looking for him. Nobody was looking for him. And even if you were looking for him, it's because of a seed that was planted before in your life. But on our own, nobody's looking for God. The world is not thinking, you know what, I'm dead in my sin, and I really need a Savior. The world just doesn't think like that. So the initiation of our salvation starts with the Spirit. And then it says, like, you started in the Spirit, like are you trying to finish by your flesh? Are you trying to finish by your own works? Are you trying to complete this journey by yourself, by your own merit? It's like, you're not that disciplined. You don't have that much willpower to finish this walk on your own, by your own strength. You're just not smart enough. You can't discern the scriptures that well. You're not at that level. Some of you, you're really smart and intelligent, but spiritually, it's a different level, and you're just not there. You don't have it. You know, so don't fool yourself to thinking that the Spirit doesn't start this and that the Spirit doesn't carry you along the whole way. Let's look at another scripture, John 16, verse 8 through 11. John 16, verse 8 through 11, it says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am the Father, where you see me no longer, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So this is just saying the same thing again, is that the reason why we turned to Christ was at first a work of the Holy Spirit. He convicted us of our sins. He blasted our ideas about righteousness. And then he warns us about judgment and the judgment of us and sinners and the judgment of the devil. So because the Spirit did that, that initiated in us a call for a Savior. Let's look at another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of God so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So without the Spirit, do you know that we wouldn't even be able to accept the Word of God, let alone obey it? Like, that's why, like, if when we're studying the Bible and we're trying to talk to people about the Scriptures and what righteousness is, and they're just not getting it, the Spirit hasn't acted in them yet. The Spirit hasn't convicted them of that yet. And they just don't get it. Like, it makes perfect sense to us why we need to wait until we're married in order to have sex with our wives or with our husband. It makes perfect sense to me. I mean, biblically, and then just even logically, it just makes sense. But to the world, it's like, what? I'm not doing that. Like, I have the desire now, and I'm going to fulfill the desire now. For us, it makes sense to be committed to a church. But to the world, they're like, I don't need to go to church to be close to God. Like, what? Like, no, that's not even biblical. Like, so to us, these things make sense, but it's not because we're smarter than they are in the world. It's because the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. You know, all right, let's look at one more scripture that deals with this point. We're going to spend a good amount of time here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This scripture helped me out a lot as a young Christian. It helps me out, you know, even to this day. And I'm going to read it in three different versions because, the point is the same, but I think just the wording kind of drives the point home differently in each translation. In the NIV, it says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The NLT says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And in the New American Standard, it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. So, you know, you can ask yourself, like, will the Holy Spirit ever stop working in you? Will he? In 10 years, all right? I don't know if I can make it 10 years as a Christian. The Holy Spirit won't stop working. It doesn't have a time limit. 20 years, okay. Maybe not 10 years. I can go 10, but I made it 10, but can I go another 10? Can I go 20? The Holy Spirit won't stop working on you. Well, what if I sin right before I die and I got to go meet God? The Holy Spirit will not stop working on us. The Bible says that he will perfect our faith when? until the day that Christ Jesus returns. When Christ Jesus returns, it's finished. And by that time, we will be able to enter into that room that we have. You know, so this begs the question, you know, or an answer to this question, like, well, what about those people who leave the church? What about them? What about them, right? I think they fall into two categories. Two categories. Either the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped working on them. Like, we don't see what's going on. Like, they don't come here and they don't fellowship with us, but we don't know how the Holy Spirit is working on them in their thoughts, in their actions. We don't know how he's slowly breaking down, you know, their hard hearts so that, you know, one day, whenever it just clicks for them, they just come back and they're back to worshiping God and they're back to that fellowship with God. We just don't know. And I think we got to kind of get out of that mindset that just because people may leave our fellowship or may, you know, and we don't see them come back here or we don't see them come back to the church of Christ, that they're lost and they're gone forever. That's not necessarily true. It's not true for those. So, you know, for those people, you know, and we've seen it over the years of many people who've walked away and then 10 years later, they come back and then they're just great disciples from there. And they're back and they're committed and they're back in that fellowship with God. So the Holy Spirit is not done working on the people that he initially started working on. He'll continue to work on them. All right, but yeah, but some people, they just never come back. Well, they're in the second category. They was never saved in the first place. The Holy Spirit never had that initial act in the first place. And I think, you know, sometimes our church culture can do a disservice to people by we have great marketing techniques to get people to come to the church and to join the church and to be committed to the church. And people are following those techniques. They're following the psychology behind the techniques, and that's what they're committing themselves to. And it's getting confused that the Holy Spirit actually worked in them because they're committed to those techniques. You know, you have services that have, you know, flashing lights and, you know, huge stages and great, you know, choruses in the background. And people fall in love with the show that they see, but their hearts have never really been submitted to Christ. You know, and I think about it like this. Okay, so we invite somebody, you know, to the path, right? And we tell them, you know, well, yeah, we meet at Best Academy. Oh, cool, where's that? That's in Bankhead. So, all right off the bat, some people aren't going to come to the church when you say that. Like, I drive a Benz or I drive a, you know, I really like my car or I don't want to get robbed when I go to your church. So I'm going to go somewhere else. So some people aren't even going to come to the church just because of where we're located. Amen. But let's say you humbled yourself and you do us a favor and you come on out. Right? You got here today, or maybe you was here last week and the air conditioning wasn't working, or today, you know, we have a band, but it's not really like a big band, and, you know, it kind of sounds like a, you know, a jazz club kind of singing, worshiping God thing going on here and all this other stuff. And you know what? I'm just not really feeling the worship at this church. So that's going to throw some people off and they're not going to come back. But let's say you humble yourself again and you know what? They're a little startup church and startups are trendy now. So I'm not going to give up on them so quickly, right? And so you say, all right, well, I'll come back. I'll try this little startup church again. And then you come here and now we start asking for some commitment. And we start asking for you to be committed, for you to start, and we start getting into your life and start asking you, well, how's your marriage going? Well, you know, some of those things you're doing is not biblical. Well, then we start asking about your purity and we start challenging you to put a lock on your computer, or we challenge you to break up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or we challenge you, like, we've missed you the last few Sundays. Where have you been? Or we've missed you at midweek, or we need you to be committed to a group. And then we start to get a little pushy, and then that little church that meets in Bankhead starts to become this cult because we're asking for some commitment from you. Can we talk? Can we talk? Like that church, they a little funny. That little church, I don't know, it's something about them. I mean, you know, they got some nice people, but they're a little cultic or cultish. Whatever the adjective form of the word is, that's what they are. All right? They're a little weird because they're starting to ask a little bit too much from me. But do you understand that if the Holy Spirit actually worked on your heart, all of those things would seem nothing for you to do? I don't care where we meet. I don't care what the demographics of the church are. If I know Jesus is there, I'm there. I'm there. You understand? They didn't have cars and buggies and all that stuff back in the first century. They walked everywhere that they had to go. So what if our church did meet somewhere down way on the south side or way up at Jason Morris's house? Would you still be there? Would you still be there on a Tuesday? But that's nothing for a Christian to say, you know what? The church is there, so I'm there. The church needs me to meet there. God, and I know that God is leading this church, so I'm there. And the only way that we can do that is because the Holy Spirit worked in us. And if the Holy Spirit hasn't worked in you, that seems like a foreign concept to you. And it seems like, what would I do that for? I'm just going to go somewhere where I'll be a little bit more comfortable. I enjoy the worship style a little bit more. That's a mask for what really happened or what really didn't happen in your heart, you know? So a lot of people, they come and they're following, you know, following the crowds, you know, and it's not just us. This is churches all across America. You know, they follow the crowds, but, you know, Jesus just, the Holy Spirit has not had that initial work in their lives. And trust me, in Matthew it talks about, you know, let the wheat and the weeds grow up with each other. And eventually you'll see who is who. When things start getting hard or when they start getting a little bit too into your life, you'll start to see some people pull out, but the true fruit will stay there. All right? So the Holy Spirit will finish his work in our lives. I'm going to give you an analogy. Close out with this analogy. Because I hope I at least gave you something to think about on why he is the ultimate hero for us Christian, because he guarantees our room in heaven. Check out this analogy. You receive an all-expense-paid vacation to a 5-star resort, all-inclusive to fill in the blank. Whatever, right? Cool. All right, you're excited. Well, first, probably the first thing you're thinking about, well, is this legitimate? Yes, it's legitimate. All right? Then worry starts to settle in. Okay, well, how am I going to get there? You know, I had the resort, but how do I get there? And then someone says, done. We paid for your plane ticket for you to get there. Okay, well, thank you, but how am I going to get to the airport on the day that my flight is? Well, done. I arranged car service for you to take you to and from the airport here in Atlanta and to where you are. All that taken care of. Oh, wow, all right, cool. Well, what about my job, though? You know, I got to take time off from my job. Done. I already talked to your supervisor. I submitted your time off request. So one of your coworkers already decided to take up your shifts, or, you know, your coworker said that, you know, we'll take on their load. You don't have to worry about work. Oh, man, that's cool. But, all right, well, what about my kids and my spouse? Done. I found babysitting for your kids, and you need a break from your spouse anyway because y'all arguing too much. So all that's done. Done. All right, cool. Well, what if I don't make it to the airport on time? Look, I put the biggest, loudest alarm clock in the walls of your room so you can't get up and hit the snooze button. And the only time that the alarm clock is going to go off is when you leave the house to get in the car that I arranged to take you to the airport for you to get on the plane and sit in your seat and enjoy that all expense paid vacation that I paid for you to have. It's all planned out for you already. Everything is done. There's nothing that you can say, nothing that you can do. There's nothing that's going to hinder you from getting to this vacation. That's why the Holy Spirit is our hero, because that's what he promises to us. That's what he promises to us. Let's close out in Romans 8:31 through 39. 8:31 through 39. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave it up all. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is then the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love or from God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell me the Holy Spirit is not your hero. Tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't complete your salvation. And I'll respond the same way Paul does. Are you stupid? Like, what's wrong with you? You are really still trying to complete this by yourself? No, that's the Holy Spirit's job, and we can rest in that. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. I want to end off just by sparking some discussion, just in your small circles, you know, when you have dinner, whatever, just some discussion. I hear often, and I've even said often myself, that we have to do these certain things to either make it to heaven or to keep us on that track to heaven. And we employ this thinking in just like everyday conversations and even sometimes in the advice that we give other people. Like when a brother or sister is interested in getting married, you know, it's one thing that, you know, we tend to ask them is, well, will this person help you get to heaven? All right, that's something. Or the last time you gave in to sin, you probably think like, okay, man, like I'm off the track of heaven and I need to get open about this so I can get back on that track to heaven. Or I need to, you know, to go share my faith with someone to get me back on that track to being to heaven. Or, you know, someone ever encouraged you, say, you know, good, you know, I really appreciate the way that you did this, or the way that you served here, or, you know, the way that, or you did, you baptized so-and-so, man, that's awesome. And, you know, when we respond, bro, sis, I'm just trying to make it to heaven. I'm just trying to make it to heaven. I think there's something wrong with that thinking. I think it's something a little wrong. Now, if these questions, some of them are clarified, it might be okay, but I think we still kind of have this, you know, I'm still working my way to get there. I'm still working my way to heaven. And if I do something, it's going to mess me up. And I got to do enough good things, or I got to do enough righteous things to make sure that my spot on that path to heaven is solidified. And a lot of us, we can go in and out of this. Am I saved? Am I not saved today? And we can go in and that's grueling. But, you know, one thing that Jesus promises, that he wants us to enjoy, and that's probably the ultimate blessing about being a Christian, is that we don't have to worry about that. If the Holy Spirit worked in your life and he has adopted you into the family of God, it's final. He's going to do whatever he can do to get you there. And if you feel like there's something that can get you off track, the Holy Spirit is either not going to let it happen to you, or he's going to work you through it. That is the joy that we have as Christians. If you don't have that, please don't leave here today without learning about that, without hearing about that, without studying the Bible and trying to get that for yourself. Don't leave here today without that. And if we do have it, let's worship the Holy Spirit for that. The Holy Spirit is God. It's a Trinity, right? So the Holy Spirit is God, and it's okay to worship him. It's okay to thank him for the things that he does in our life. So as we take communion, let's remember that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for what you do. We thank you, first, God, for taking the pressure off of us. There are other religions, there are other beliefs out there, God, where people are miserable because they feel like they just don't measure up, God. And they don't measure up, God. We don't measure up if it weren't for the blood of your son, Jesus, God. And we're so grateful, God, that we can just be free to love you, God. We're no longer in bondage to our sin. We're no longer slaves to it, God, but we can now serve you freely, Father God. When you saved us, God, you took us from the darkness and placed us into the light, God, and we can now live lives that are righteous, God, but that just makes sense, Father God. And so thank you for that, God. Thank you for initiating that in us, and thank you for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit to complete our salvation, God. Father, I pray for the bread and the juice that we take that represents the sacrifice that Jesus made. God, help us to focus on that, God, and to worship you, God. Worship you with all our hearts in response to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.